1 Peter chapter 2, commencing at verse 4.
As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
I wonder what goals you have for the new year. I wonder if you've thought about what this year holds for family or for friends or for your work environment or your Christian walk or church. I wonder if you've set goals to grow as a Christian this year, whether it's spending more time in the Word or praying more or meeting more with Christians. I wonder if you've got any plans this year to connect with those in your circles who don't know Jesus and maybe somehow introduce them to Jesus. And what will you do when you do connect with them? Or is that a little bit too difficult to think about in the climate that we're living in? The climate that we're living in, where Christians seem to be painted as, at best, old-fashioned and irrelevant, or at worst, harmful in some of their ideas about what a human being is and what it looks like for human beings to flourish in society. Beck and I watched that movie, Three Billboards Outside Ebbing, Missouri. Has anyone seen that Academy Award-winning movie? We watched that on Netflix the other night. And I was struck by what the main character said to the Christian minister who called into her house to give us some advice about what was going on. Don't worry, no spoilers here. Okay, relax, take a breath. But the main character said to the Christian minister, she said, "You people," meaning you Christian ministers and the churches, "you people are like a gang. And because some of your gang have committed terrible crimes against children, all of you are culpable. And that means I don't have to listen to anything that you, any of you, have to say." Now, maybe you've experienced something like that in the circles that you've moved in. You know, people say your religion has done terrible things, so don't raise any of that with me. I have certainly experienced that when people find out that I'm a Christian minister at a church. Maybe if you have experienced that, that's left you wondering whether Jesus is still good news for Sydney in the year 2019. Well, we are starting a series, we're continuing in a series through the book of 1 Peter. That's our summer series that'll take us up to the end of January. We're doing it in parallel with our kids who'll be looking at it on Impact this year, and we come together at the end, which will be quite exciting. 1 Peter, we saw last week, is written to Christians who are scattered through across many different provinces. And so it's likely to have been targeted to all different types of Christians from all different walks of life, the rich, the poor, and everything in between. And it's written to Christians who are starting to be persecuted for their faith. The environment around them is hostile. And so it's a great book for us to look at as we think about launching into 2019. And today, as we look at chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, Peter actually gives us two reasons for us to see why Jesus is still good news for Sydney in 2019. Two reasons. First, he says Jesus is still good news because he gives us a status update that cannot be matched. A status update that cannot be matched. Now, over 2018, I saw some amazing status updates on social media. I saw photos posted from exotic locations overseas. I saw photos posted of trophies held up high, of certificates being held under beaming faces. I saw "we were there when it happened" photos. I saw too many selfies. I saw stories. I heard stories of people triumphing against the odds, even if it was just in the Towers car park or the Costies line on Christmas Eve. I saw lots and lots of status updates, many of which were posted by me. I wonder why we do it. I never used to do it. I still remember a time before Facebook. I seemed to get along just fine. I think I did. Maybe I'm insecure. Maybe I want other people to like me. All the stuff I've read on social media tells me that all of social media is designed to keep me and you hooked by a bottomless feed. You notice that? You can't scroll to the bottom. It never ends. And every time you see something or you see a like, so I'm told, we get little doses of dopamine injections into our brain that make us feel good for a little while. That's the way it's designed. But the pressure to maintain that image on social media, to keep coming up with updates that will get attention, is terrible, particularly for the next generation. Last year, I read of the climate that our kids are growing up in, the pressure to show consistently that you're part of the in crowd, the pressure to post semi-nude or naked pics of yourself, you know, on private social media to show that you're not old-fashioned, to show that you actually are with it. The devastation kids feel when they look at pictures of parties that they haven't been invited to, that they couldn't post that they were there and that they're part of the crowd and that they're actually liked. I mean, when is it enough? What status update could ever be enough? Well, as Peter begins this section of his letter, he lays out the most incredible truths about anyone who belongs to Jesus. He uses language of metaphor that's filled with meaning from the Old Testament. So don't be put off by the strange language as you listen to what Peter says about who you really are, who we really are. He says in chapter 2 and verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, that's Christians, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You see what he's saying? He's saying you're a house and you're a priesthood. And you think, okay, what does that mean? Well, let's dig into what those things mean. In the Old Testament, people had to come to the physical temple to get access to God. That was the place where God said he would dwell. And so if you want to connect with God, you go to the temple made of stones. But now, Peter is saying, you and me and all Christians, we are the temple. There's no physical place made of stones where God needs to be met. We are the stones. We're the living stones. We are the temple. This is not the house of God. This is a rain shelter. Most of the time. You are the house of God. We are the house of God, made with living stones. In other words, the God who made the universe and is bigger than our comprehension, he's chosen to dwell in us. That's what he means by saying you're being made into a spiritual house. And that is why we can be a priesthood at the same time. Don't think modern day priests in fancy robes and collars sitting in confession boxes. Get that image out of your head. In the Old Testament, the priest was the mediator between God and people. They were the ones who could restore and regulate your relationship with the God who made you. But now, says Peter, since God dwells in each one of us and in us together by his Spirit, each one of us can genuinely connect with God directly through the ultimate priest mediator, that's Jesus. Each one of us has 24/7 unfiltered access to God. And that is why we can be a priesthood who shows what God is like to others. That's why he's going to go on and say, this is how you do that in the rest of chapter 2. Now, to make sure we hear these things, Peter says them again. And in a fuller way, when you get to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, hear what he says. He says, "But you," that's Christians, "are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Do you see the update that comes with Jesus? Once you were in darkness, but status update, now you're in his wonderful light. You are in a life that is anchored in the hope of an eternal relationship with the God who is the source of all beauty and goodness. Once you weren't part of his people, but status update, now you are part of his people. You're part of the family of God that lasts for eternity. Once we had not received mercy, but status update, now we have received mercy. And what is the mercy of which he speaks? It's there in verse 24. Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you and me have been healed. Peter's saying this. There was a time when you and I would have stood in the courtroom of God's good and right justice. And based on the lives that we had lived, we would not have escaped his justice. We would have stood condemned. But, he says, but Jesus, the one who never sinned, he stood in our place. He took the punishment that we deserved and traded places with us. His righteous life stands for our sinful life, so that in God's eyes, we are declared innocent so we can be part of his family. That's what he means by saying he himself, Jesus himself, bore our sins. By his wounds, we are healed. And all of this means that Jesus is good news for you and for me and for Sydney. What we crave in seeking attention and worth and value in other people, God has given to us freely in his Son. We post, "Look, this thing happened to me. Aren't I great? Please like me." And God says, "No, the greatest thing has happened to you in my Son. And so you are liked and loved more than you can imagine." If God had a thumb, it would have worn out by pressing likes for you. All those who come to Jesus are God's special possession, he says, valued and honored and loved above anything else in all creation. God loves you more than the beautiful stars in the galaxy. God loves you more than anything else that's beautiful in this world. You are the most beautiful thing. You are the special possession, treasured above all else. And he loves you with a love that is bottomless. You can't scroll to the bottom of his love where it will run out. If you compare his likes, his love to anything else in this world, it's like comparing a candle with the sun. And so Jesus is good news for you and for me and for Sydney in 2019. Because in Jesus, we have a status update that can't be matched. But the second reason that Jesus is still good news for Sydney is that he gives us a freedom that cannot be squashed. A freedom that cannot be squashed. Now, I think if there's a way to sum up the West, Western society in 2019, where we're up to, it's the quest for freedom. The advertisers tell us all that we can be and all that we should be, and we want the freedom to be like that. We want to be like they say we can be, bright and shiny and doing whatever we want. We want more money so that we can have more choice to choose whatever I want so that I can find happiness. We want more power so that no one can stop me from choosing what I want to be. I think this quest for freedom is well expressed in the words of the prophet Elsa. She sings, "It's funny how some distance makes everything seem small. All the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free." All together, let's not do that. But this sort of freedom is so precarious. In Elsa's case, her freedom comes at the price of loneliness. In the case of many today, their version of freedom must come at the cost of taking freedom off others. That's what we're going to see played out for us in the news and in politics in Australia during this year. The idea of freedom of expression, freedom of religious expression, how do those two things coexist in modern day Australia? Or the freedom that you want is contingent on having and holding on to power. As soon as you lose the power, you lose the freedom, which means what you've got to do is fight to get the power and fight to hold on to the power, whatever the cost. But you see, all of that, all of this sort of freedom can so easily be squashed by circumstances. And so the pursuit of it ends up becoming a treadmill of despair. The New Testament's version of freedom, God's version of freedom, is so different to this. And Peter gives it expression here as he writes to the Christians who are under pressure for their belief in Jesus in a world that doesn't want to accept Jesus. You see it in the strange line there in verse 16. He says, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves." And that's puzzling, isn't it, at first read? How can you be free and at the same time live as a slave? Isn't that a contradiction? And how can we be God's special possession and at the same time be God's slaves? Well, part of the answer, I think, lies in verse 11. Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Foreigners and exiles. He says a key part of our identity right now is that we're foreigners and exiles. Yes, we are God's special possession, but we're not home yet. We're not home yet. And at the moment, we're just passing through. But while we're passing through, our freedom is guaranteed. For in Christ, we've been restored to what we are meant to be, to what we're created to be. We're restored back into a relationship with the Creator. We are like fish who have been brought from death outside the water back into life inside the water, and all the freedom that the water brings to a creature that's designed to live there. You see, yes, the water has boundaries and limits, but outside the water there is no freedom. There's only death. Inside the water there is the freedom that comes to live as you're designed to be. And that's the freedom that we've been brought into by being rescued by Jesus from sin and death into life with God. We're designed to live in a relationship with God and to show forth God's nature in our lives towards Him and in our relationship with others. That's what we're made to be. And so that's what it means to live as God's slaves, to live showing that we belong to Him, that we're His treasured possession, dearly loved by Him, and anchored in our identity in Him. Now, all of that means that our freedom can't be squashed by circumstances in this world. That's why we're free not to have to grab for power in order to secure our freedom. We don't have to do that. Or, as Peter puts it in verse 13, we're free to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, for God's sake, to every human authority. And so he gives three examples of what that might look like for the Christians that he's writing to. He says, because our freedom in Christ cannot be squashed, we can freely choose to submit to the government that God has put in place, even if that government doesn't always do right, as was certainly the case with the Romans of Peter's day. See what he says? Verse 13, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. We are free. We can freely choose to live under the government's rule, even if we didn't vote for that government. And that government's policies aren't all the policies that we would like them to be. We can freely choose to submit to that government, which is why Christianity is still good news in 2019. You see, Christians aren't anarchists. We don't have to burn the joint down in order to get power, to get things to be our way. We're free to not have to do that because nothing can take our identity away in Christ. So we're free to trust in God by submitting to the government that He's put in place over us. Peter gives us another example. He says, because our freedom in Christ can't be squashed, the slave of Peter's day could choose to bear up under unjust treatment. They could do this not out of fear of their master, because they were seeking to get their master's approval. They were free to do this as a way of testifying to the goodness of Christ. They could choose to bear up under unjust treatment because Jesus had borne up under unjust treatment, and by living according to his example, they were testifying to Jesus, their Lord, by freely choosing to submit to that. 1 Peter 2 verse 18, he says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. Now, it's not a direct link. I don't think slaves and masters is the same as employer-employee in today's age, because in the ancient world, the slave was a possession of the master, even though many of them were treated very well, and they had jobs like what we would consider jobs today. Many slaves were teachers of children and were treated very well and paid very well. But at the end of the day, the slave belonged to the master. In employee-employer relationships today, you're not owned by your boss, regardless of what they tell you, right? But there is some correlation there that we can bear up under bad treatment, particularly bad treatment as Christians, for being Christians in our workplace. And rather than spit the dummy at that, if we bear up under that kind of harsh treatment, it's actually a way of testifying to the goodness of our Lord and to the freedom that we have in Him. We are saying with our lives, I'm free to cop with this because my identity is not anything to do with you or how you're treating me. And there's a third example. He says, because our freedom in Christ cannot be squashed, even the Christian wife of an unbelieving husband could freely choose to stay in that relationship and not make a grab for power or identity elsewhere. That's the comments about beauty. That's what they're all about. But that wife could seek to win her husband to Christ through her behavior towards him. He says in 1 Peter 3 verse 1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And let me just add a short aside here. These verses about wives submitting to their husbands have been twisted in many ways to say things that they don't say. So I just want to take a moment to be clear about what they do and they don't say. These verses do not say that a wife should stay with a husband who is abusing her. I hope that's clear. I don't think I can say it much clearer than that. They do not say that a wife must stay with her husband who is abusing her. If your husband is abusing you or has abused you, that is not right. You should be safe. And you have every right to speak out about that situation. And if you need to do that, then you can come and speak to us and we can help you. And if you are a husband who uses your physical strength to mistreat your wife, stop it. Now, there's no justification for that behavior. God loathes it. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 makes it incredibly clear that husbands are to be gentle and considerate with their wives. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Again, let me be clear. This is not saying that women are somehow inferior human beings because it says they're the weaker partner. It is merely recognizing that, generally speaking, males are stronger physically than females. And men should not use their strength to abuse their wives, but rather use their strength to love and serve their wives. The Bible does not condone abuse of any kind, from male to female or female to male. I hope that's clear. Now, let me get back onto the broader point that 1 Peter, I think, is making here, saying in Christ, we have true freedom. It's a freedom that can't be undone by circumstances, even when those circumstances seem unfair or harsh or less than ideal. And so because that freedom is sure, Christians are free to live, to glorify God in the way that we serve others in relationships, including relationships of authority. Paul makes a similar point in Galatians 5, just to show it's not just Peter. He says, Paul there says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And as we freely choose to submit in relationships rather than grab for power, we're doing what God called us to do as foreigners and exiles in this world as we're passing through. He says, live good, such good lives among the pagans that though you accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. And we can do this because submitting to others shows that we ultimately trust in God. And not what others can do to us or not what others think of us in this world. Just as Jesus himself did when he gave us himself as the ultimate example. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. If ever there was one who had the power, if ever there was one who had true freedom, it's the Son of God. It's the second person of the Trinity come to earth to live as a man. But what did he do to show glory to his Father? He submitted himself to those in authority, even to the point of death. Now Peter says, as we're passing through, show your freedom by choosing freely to submit. And as you do that, you will glorify God with your good deeds. You may win some over, as we're going to get to in chapter 3, when he says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. There may be people who look at you behaving in a way that seems to be out of touch with this culture. Everyone wants to grab for power and grab for freedom. People may look at you and go, why do you live like that? And Peter says, if that happens, be ready to give them an answer. But it may be it's just that your good lives will show the glory of God, and on judgment day, people will see the way you live was right. Sydney in 2019 is desperate for freedom. And the good news of Jesus that he gives a freedom that cannot be squashed by circumstances. Only he gives true freedom. So let me come back to where we started. What are your plans this year with the God who loves you as a treasured possession? How will you get to know him better? How will you live a life that glorifies him amongst the pagans? And what are your plans to connect and share Jesus with those who don't know him? After all, the standing orders of that Jesus who died for us were, go into the world and make disciples, teaching them everything I've taught you. That's our standing orders. It's not an optional extra. As you think about that, then know from 1 Peter 2 that Jesus still is good news, because he gives our world, he offers our world a status update that can't be matched, a bottomless love. And he gives us a freedom that cannot be squashed by circumstances. He gives us a true freedom. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy towards us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that because of Jesus' death in our place, he bore our sins. By his wounds we are healed. Because of that, we're your special possession amongst anything else in the world. We are treasured by you. We are loved by you. You dwell in us as a spiritual house. You choose to speak through us as a holy priesthood. Father, how can we comprehend the magnificence of who we really are because of Christ? Help us to do that. And we thank you for the freedom that you give us, a freedom that's anchored in Christ and cannot be taken away, a freedom that cannot be squashed by circumstances. And because of that, we're free not to have to grab for power. Will you help us to live such good lives in this world that some may see and glorify you on the day that you visit? Help us to live as foreigners and exiles, and like Jesus, entrust ourselves to the God who judges justly. Help us to be your people in this world, to be a light that shines in the darkness in 2019 and beyond. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.